give him the credit. There was a bunch of kids, and they were online in a cafeteria. It was a Catholic school. And there was this big table full of apples. And there was a nun that was standing by the table of the apples and said to the kids, "Now only take one. God is watching." Down on the other side of the table, there was this huge table, this huge tray of cookies. And a little kid was standing by the cookies, and he said, "Take as many cookies as you want. God's watching the apples." Bill Johnson. Thank you, Bill. That's funny, right? Hey, how many of you have been out and, speaking to people about the Lord, and then in the course of the conversation, people have said to you, or words to this effect, "Are you one of those born-agains?" Yeah. And when I hear that, I say that because I'm taking this class on Thursday night at a Catholic place, although not everybody's Catholic, but there are many Catholics there. And so I've been trying to work the word in here and there, because these people really love God. It's really amazing, but the power of the word is not there, and it really frustrates me. So I try to sneak the word in every once in a while. And I hear that once in a while. "Oh, he's one of those born-agains, you know." And every time I hear that, or hear some that, other people are experiencing that, I think of Nicodemus and the famous story. So just to recap what went on, Jesus in John chapter 2 is, he's with his mom, and they go to this wedding, and he does his first miracle. So that sort of sets the thing. And it says this. This is what's important. It was the beginning of the signs that he did, when he changed the water into wine. And it manifested his glory. And in verse 11, it says, it caused his disciples to believe. See, they saw something. They saw something in the natural realm, and it caused the disciples to believe. It demonstrated his power, his glory. And unfortunately, or fortunately, or just whatever, I shouldn't even say unfortunately, just as a matter of course, when we see things, it helps us in our belief, right? So when we can actually manifest the power of God, it becomes easier. Amen. People saw, and because they saw, they believed. And they saw something that was out of the ordinary, right? I mean, it's not ordinary for people to take water, especially the type of water. There were cisterns, which probably collected water off the roofs. So it was like dirty water, And Jesus turns it into the finest wine. It's pretty amazing, right? What they saw is what we've been talking about in our small groups. It was the affectation. The affectation of the kingdom of God. In other words, the effect of a manifestation of the kingdom of God in this reality. And I think that that God is calling a church to carry that affectation. Not to just talk about it, but to actually be able to carry it, and to, not that we're going to walk around and change water into wine, although if God wanted us to do that, we could do it. But it more has to do with the inner work that God is calling us to do. When you carry an inner freedom because you've dealt with the things, and even as Dawn, I appreciate your testimony. When we deal with those inner things, that carries a power, an affectation that people can see, that goes beyond the natural. Are you with me? Therefore, when he had risen from the dead, his disciples remembered and they believed. And then verse 23 says, many believed in his name when they saw the signs that he did. Seeing seems to have something to do with believing, right? So now we come to chapter 3, and it's the famous chapter 3 when Nicodemus is the one of the elders in the church, not in the church, in the temple. And, he's a rabbi, and he comes to Jesus at night. He comes hidden. And it's funny, right, because when we read that the definition of Hades, it means unseen. Hades means unseen. So here he comes under the influence of the unseen. But he sees something in Jesus. Now, he was probably one of those who was in that chapter 2 who saw the signs. And it caused him to say, hey, what's this about? So he comes to Jesus and he says, I'm paraphrasing what he says. He says, hey, how do you do this stuff? If it was from Brooklyn, that's the way he would say it. He'd say, hey, how do you... what's this stuff about? What is this? I can see that this is not normal, that this is an affectation of God, that you're a man of God. I know that you... I can know this because what I'm seeing is something from the kingdom. It's something from not this kingdom. It's from the kingdom of God. What is it? How do you do it? And so Jesus answers him with the sentence that probably we can all quote from John 3:3. He says, most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. He can't see the kingdom of God. See, it's not even enter the kingdom of God. He can't even see it, the kingdom of God. See, Nicodemus was able to see the signs of the kingdom of God, but he wasn't able to see the kingdom of God. And so that's what I want to talk to you about today. This message is called... what is it called? No, it's called, what does it really mean to be born again? I knew what it meant. I knew what it was. I wrote it. But anyway, what does it really mean? What does it mean to be one of those born agains? Right. We could ask Nicodemus, but we could ask ourselves too. Now, Nicodemus was the teacher. See, it didn't say he was a teacher in Israel. It says he was the teacher in Israel. The teacher. Which means he was like, if not the head honcho rabbi, he was one of them. See, he had an understanding. What does that mean? Well, it means that he understood the scriptures to that point. He intellectually got what the scriptures were saying. And yet he still couldn't see the kingdom. He could see the signs of the kingdom, but not the kingdom. Why? Because he wasn't born again. So, you got to ask the question, how is it possible, or what would it take for him to know the scriptures, to see the affectations of the kingdom of God, and still not perceive it? What does it take to be able to do that? What would it take for him to get what Jesus was doing and to understand that what he was seeing was possible, not just for Jesus, but for all of us? Then, so he asked this question of Jesus, you know, what is this about? How do you do this? What is it? And so Jesus says, well, unless one is born of water and of spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Because that which is of flesh is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the spirit is spirit. Now, being born again means to be born from above, right? It doesn't mean that you're going to be going back into your mother's womb and all that. You know that. It means that being breathed on by the Spirit of God, the pneuma. Remember we said the pneuma of God, the Spirit of God, pneuma, means like the breath of God, the wind of God. Even Pastor Marie was singing that today, earlier, in worship. You can't enter into the kingdom unless you have a spiritual birth, which requires a spiritual breath being breathed on you. It's nothing you can do. So you can study from now till the cows come home or Jesus returns, whichever happens first. But that's not going to do it. What's going to have to happen is that you have the spiritual birth that's only can only happen by a breathing on you of the Spirit of God. And then in that, you'll be able to become born again. So how do you do that? How do you get the Spirit of God to breathe on you? Anybody? Yeah, you ask him. Well, the first thing, even before asking him, is you need to do one thing. You need to desire it. You need to repent. And repent means to turn. You need to turn from the way that you're doing your stuff, that the way you understand stuff, even if it's good, right? It's good stuff, but it's natural stuff. And say to the Lord, Lord, I need a breakthrough. I need a breath of the Spirit. I repent. I turn from the way I understand stuff, and I'm turning to you. Repentance is the first step. It'll open up this door to the new birth. Because without it, there will be no life. The life everlasting, the life eternal with God, there's life eternal, but not necessarily with God, only comes through that relationship with God. It's that melding with God. It's putting down the way that we do stuff to say, God, we're going to do it your way. We're going to do it your way. And so when it, so what repenting does, it makes us able to receive the grace that will give us the new perspective to be able to see not just the signs of the kingdom, but to see the actual kingdom. When that happens, when you read the word of God and what you need to do, it becomes clear to you. The word starts to become clear. It becomes more than just an intellectual exercise of which you can process and argue and, you know, have your opinions about and all of that. The Holy Spirit starts to breathe on the word, and we have what's called lectio divina, which is a divine reading. It's a reading of the word with the Spirit of God breathing on it. Amen. So that's the first blessing, right? Then what happens is, because we're starting to understand the word in a whole different way, the Holy Spirit's works and wonders become experiences that become as solid as any earthly experience that we can have. We start to see the works of the Holy Spirit, which, believe me, is going on all the time. We just don't happen to be recognizing it because we're so distracted, or we're so fixed in the ways that we look at our lives now. Now, I realize this is a little outside the box, but we are called to be a supernatural people. This is not just about having religion. This is about moving in the power that Jesus paid very dearly for. Because he loves the world. He loves the universe. He loves the cosmos. God so loved the world means cosmos. Who knows what that means, right? I don't even want to go there with that. Who knows? Let's stay on earth. That's enough, right? But God has this incredible love. So through this experience of the Spirit, guess what happens? Your faith becomes alive. And then you can start to really believe for even more than you've believed before. Excuse me. Through this new birth, we can actually enter into this new realm where the kingdom of God and God's order can be actually realized. And I'm talking about in our daily stuff. In the very natural things that we do, we start to see God's hand. Jack Hayford, if you look at the, he wrote that Spirit-filled Bible, and if you look at the commentary, he says about this verse, he says, new birth is more than being saved. It's a requalifying experience, opening up the possibilities of our whole being to the supernatural dimension of life and fitting us for the beginning of it in God's kingdom order. Isn't that incredible? So we can tap into this realm only one way, by faith, because we don't see it, right? We'll get into faith is the substance and all that in a little while, but we can only tap into it by faith. So as it was true for Nicodemus in that time, so it's true for us today. Those who would follow Christ today need to be born again. Just going to church is not really, doesn't qualify you to become born again. There's a desire that has to happen. Lord, here I am. I'm at church. I'm doing the things that I know to do. But my desire, Lord, is that I would be Spirit-led. I have a free will. I give you my free will so that you can then speak into me in the way that your Spirit would lead. And it's got to begin like that, just with a decision. It's the key to receiving the abundant life that was promised. It's received in faith. And it's only by giving oneself to it that the transforming power of the Holy Spirit can come through and make a change in us. Because trying to follow God in any other way only breeds, at best, let's say at worst, religious people, and at best, maybe consumer Christians. Now, what's a consumer Christian? A consumer Christian is a person who shows up at church, has all the right outfits on, and says the right things and all of that, uses the church and its facilities for its special functions and its, you know, its traditions and stuff like that. It receives the forgiveness of sin. It's almost like I come to church so I can get get the get out of hell free card. And but we're not playing Monopoly here. You see, so being saved is much more than just getting out of hell. Yes. Being saved means you're going to have a transformation of the very person of who you are. And you can't do it. I can't do it. There isn't a person alive who is able to do it by themselves. It takes the pneuma of the Spirit, the breath of the Spirit, which only can be received by a willingness to receive it and faith to even ask for it. Or else you become a consumer Christian. Now, the second part of being a consumer Christian is a person who does all of those things that looks like a Christian but never really gives himself to the process I just said to you. It has to be 100% commitment. There's no halfway with it. You make a commitment to follow God in the way that the Spirit is leading you, not the way that we're teaching or whatever. You listen to the Holy Spirit. We want you to hear the Holy Spirit. That's what we're here for. We're here to help you learn to hear from the Holy Spirit. And then when you hear the Holy Spirit, you need to be committed to what he's saying to you. And if you can't do what he's saying to you, then you need to get on your knees and ask for the grace, to have the humility to ask God for that grace and to continue to ask for the grace until you can make your breakthrough. Amen? And there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ. So we're not talking about flaws. We're not talking about being perfect people. We're just talking about people who are really depending on that pneuma. Because the only ones that are called the sons of God are those who are led by the Spirit of God. Right. Amen? Amen? Well, come on now. Give me some amens here. Amen. Got to know you're breathing.
Hallelujah. Woo!
No halfway. So we're either willing or we're not. See, because our willingness allows our faith to tap into this new realm. When we tap into the new realm, we get the experiences of the Spirit. And the experiences of that realm actually transform us step by step. The Bible says glory to glory.
Yes.
Right? And it's in the Holy Spirit's wisdom and the Holy Spirit's timing. It's not in some church agenda. Now, here's the downside of that. If we don't commit to that, to this motivational force of God's Spirit, we will be moved by another force. That force is our natural proclivity towards sin. Right? If we don't move by the Holy Spirit's force, we will be governed by sin. Or, as the Bible says, we will be slaves to sin in Romans 6:16. We'll be slaves to sin. Now, I'm not talking about sin like the Donald Trump sin. Oh, did I say that? I didn't. Oh, okay, sorry. Yeah, I stepped over the line, I know. But I'm not talking about just the sins of the lust of the flesh and, you know, the ones that we all can say, oh, that's a sin. But I'm talking about the greed, the fear. How about those of us who walk around in fear all the time, maybe what not even realizing that we're being motivated by fear? Apprehension, greed, ego, impatience, lack. These are all sins also, and they have a power to influence us if every part of our being that we don't give over to the control of the Holy Spirit, this other force, which is natural to man, will influence us and keep us slaves to it. Now look, that realm, this realm, the realm of the earth and the realm of sin and all that, that's going to end. That's not an eternal realm. There's only one eternal realm. We want to be in that eternal realm with God. See, because we're creatures, we have souls that are going to live forever. Do you realize this? You're going to either live in communion with God or apart. I'm not a big believer in there's a million people going to hell kind of thing. I just don't, the love of God to me is just too overwhelming for that. But hell is a real place, and there will be a disconnect from people who choose to be disconnected. See, that's what it's going to take. You're going to have to choose to be disconnected because it's all about choice. So there's no halfway. Let's make the choice. Say, Lord, we don't get it. We don't even understand how to do this or what. But you know what? We have faith enough to believe that you will make the way and lead us in the way we need to go. Because if we really desire the promises of God for our life, we just cannot continue to make provision for these other things. Don't make provision for the flesh, right? Being born again, so, is then not some new doctrine. It's not a doctrine of the church. It's not a sect. It's not an intellectual understanding of Scripture and a particular interpretation of Scripture. Being born again is really a new state of being. It's a spirit-led state. Being born again begins with a decision that can only be made by an individual. I can't make it for you. I can't make it for my wife or for my kids. And you can't make it for anyone else, but you can make it for yourself. And it begins with, I'm not sure, Lord, but I want to make the step. That's all it takes. It takes the mustard seed of faith to make the step toward God. It's when we do that, we're not going to be joining the born-again church. It's not that kind of thing. But what it is that we're saying, God, all I want is you. All I want, as David said in Psalm 27, is to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. I want to see the goodness of the Lord. And when that becomes the heart's cry of a person, your main desire, your hunger for God, you'll have the commitment that it takes, which will allow you to be able to see it. The goodness of God in the land of the living. Anybody want to see the goodness of God in the land of the living? I do. You know. And I don't want to just see it the way I'm getting mature enough, I guess because I'm old, to realize I just don't want to see it in the way that I picture it. You know, we have this picture of what the goodness of God in the land of the living is. I want to see it in its purity, in its form, in his form, in the way it is. The truth. And I know that that's not going to be easy. I know it's going to be easy for me, and it's not going to be easy for you. But that's why this is a walk of faith. And that's why Jesus gave us the Holy Spirit to walk with us. We don't do it alone. Because look, here's the thing. There's no you apart from your life. You and your life are the same. So you can't be separate from your life, the reality of life. So being born again can't just remain some spiritual concept. It has to translate into our daily lives to be meaningful to us. Because in order to have peace, and that's what we're really all searching for, right? The peace, inner freedom is peace. It's peace within, the peace that Jesus promised us, which is not lack of conflict, but it's the ability to be stable in the midst of the conflict, knowing that he is with us. Inner freedom gives us the ability to be true, to speak truth without the fear of repercussion. Because let me tell you something. When you speak the truth in love, it doesn't matter if you speak it. Hopefully you'll speak it in love. But when you speak the truth in love, what comes back at you is the untruth. There's always a pushback. And you need to be able to stay stable in the pushback. Amen? Thank you, brother. I appreciate that. We appreciate you being here today with us, too. Now, if we don't find the peace that we're searching for, we won't believe that God has done well by us. We just won't believe it because we'll be so all uptight. It's on that goodness, the goodness of God, the goodness of following Jesus Christ, that the foundation for life more abundant is laid. Galatians 5:16 tells us to walk in the Spirit and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Now, here's one of the things that we... I like all the small thing. That's great. I especially like the kids. You know, to me, I just want to let you know, that does not... I love it. When I hear the kids in there, it means that there's life in the church. Amen. And so please don't get distracted by the children if you're in worship and you're deep worship or whatever, and the children are being children. Just let them be. Let them be. Let them be in the presence of your worship and let them soak in it, and it will change them. Anyway, get back to it. When we first come to Christ, when we first receive Jesus as Lord, we receive a liberty. But the thing that we have to watch for is that liberty can easily degenerate into license and become, you know, because the spirit and the flesh are always at enmity with one another, right? They're diametrically opposed to one another. There's a fierce, continuous conflict within us. And we will never be victorious in this conflict in our own strength. I want to read from, I'm reading from the New Living Translation. I want to read you this because, just in case you think you're alone in this, the Apostle Paul was right with us. Let me read this to you. I've got to change my glasses here because I'm making a spectacle of myself. So, all right. Okay. The law is good, then. The trouble is not with the law, but with me, because I'm sold into slavery with sin as my master. I don't understand myself at all, for I really want to do what is right, but I don't do it. Instead, I do the very thing I hate. Man, me too. I know perfectly well that what I am doing is wrong, and my bad conscience shows that I agree with that the law is good, but I can't help myself. Anybody feel that way sometime? I can't help myself because it's the sin inside me that makes me do these evil things. I know that I am rotten through and through so far as my old sinful nature is concerned. This is for everybody, Bob, not just your wife. Oh, gosh. All right, do you mind? I'm doing a very religious thing here now. Come on. My goodness. No matter which way I turn, I can't make myself do right. I want to, but I can't. When I want to do good, I don't. And when I try not to do wrong, I do it anyway. But if I'm doing what I don't want to do, I am not really the one doing it. The sin within me is doing it. Now, these are Christians we're talking about, right? It seems to be a fact of life that when I want to do what is right, I inevitably do what is wrong. I love God's law with all my heart, but there is another law at work within me that is at war with my mind. This law wins the fight and makes me a slave to sin that is still within me. Sin that is still within you, which also infers that there's sin that's not within you. Those are the areas that you've allowed the Holy Spirit to confront. See, it's not a one thing or another thing. There are all parts. These are all parts. It's glory to glory. It's step by step. It's a daily walk. It's coming daily to the cross, right? So don't get down on yourselves, right? There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ. Just embrace the walk. All right, anyway. So, oh, what a miserable person I am. Don't agree. Okay. Who will free me from this life that's dominated by sin? Thank God! The answer is in Jesus Christ our Lord. So you see how it is. In my mind, I really want to obey God's law, but because of my sinful nature, I am a slave to sin. Okay, so where's the battle? That's right. There's a battle raging. Don Potter. It's all in the mind. It's within. And I can, I should say it can, and it will dominate our normal human circumstances and experiences so that we have to really, if we want to overcome it, we have to come to terms with it. So the way to come to terms with this law of sin that's within us is to see in the Spirit. When we see in the Spirit, what do we see? Christ within. We see Christ within, which is what? Our hope. Hey. I love what Lori, she's going to flip out when I do this. I mean, it was amazing she used that scripture because this is going to be part of this message. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Hope, hope, hope is the Christ within. But you can't, you know why you fail? Or we fail, I should say. I'm going to include myself in this. We fail because we don't see the Christ within. We see all the other stuff. And the other stuff has just a tremendous influence on us, right? So being born again and taking this walk of the Spirit allows this us to tap into this realm where we start to see the power and works of the Holy Spirit and to understand the hope that we have within us in Christ. We're able to see that which is invincible and has already defeated this enemy. We can see it, and when we see it, we can embrace it. Amen. Because if not, we will convince ourselves that we're helpless. And if we think we're helpless, we're just going to give up. We're going to stop wrestling with it. And we're going to just let it happen because, after all, I'm only yeoman. But you know what? There's a severe consequence to giving up that way. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. But the free gift of God, the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord.
Amen.
Or Christ Jesus
Amen.
Our Lord, depending on which Amen. Version of the Bible you have. I don't think it matters, really. Either way. Now, here's the ironic thing. I want you to listen to this carefully. I know we've been goofing around a little bit. But I want you to listen to this part carefully. These patterns of wrongdoing, these things that we do, are far from the invincible force that they pretend to be. The patterns of wrong behavior that we find ourselves embroiled in on a daily, they're far from the invincible force that they masquerade as,
Hallelujah.
Or they pretend to be. Actually, they're generally weak. They're simply a matter of our old habits, our old feelings, our old experiences, and automatic responses, which we call the shadow, right? The shadow self. We're going to be talking about that coming up, right? The old man. It's the old man. I would go as far as to say, if you have received Christ at all, typically, that when you act in the wrong way, when your behavior is not Christ-like, it's probably because you really haven't stopped to reflect on what you're going to do. You're acting out of an automatic response. You're just acting. And what that does is it takes it past your conscious mind. So you just act as a reflection, reaction, thank you, to what was already been put in you. Because if you could really think about it, you probably wouldn't do it. Mm-hmm. If you could think about being impatient, well, I know I shouldn't be impatient, and you really thought about it, and then you sussed it all out, you probably would not make the choice. I'm believing that for myself
Amen.
And for you guys.
Amen.
I believe it.
Yeah,
but what happens is we're so caught up in this mode of sin, this old mindset of the old man that really just has to do with our previous experiences and automatic responses. And that's what gives these bad habits their power, because we're not thinking about it. So you could say, well, it's part of the socialization process, if you wanted to get real technical about it, but well, who cares? We want to get rid of that socialization process, right? We want a new socialization process, the socialization of the kingdom of God. I would say it's rare, really, that when we really have thought it out, that we would result, our result would be, you know, to do something wrong, because we've carefully and calculated and deliberate. I don't see us as that. I don't know. Maybe I'm naive. I just don't see you guys, and I know all of you. I don't think that one of you would sit there and calculate how to do evil. You know, I think that you do evil, but I think it's just as a matter of. No, you know what I mean. It just sort of like comes out. Now here's the good part. here's the hopeful part. The hopeful part is because their routine behavior, it's routine behavior that manages us to do this kind of stuff, it can be changed.
Yes, it can.
See, if we continue in the way we're doing, we're going to be totally off balance and we'll be defensive. And what happens is, it generally always happens. We do something wrong, and so now we have to support that wrongdoing. So now we support it with something else wrong. And it comes in a form of a rationalization or a justification or something else. And until it goes to the extreme, if it goes unchecked, it can go to the extreme. And if you want an example, you think about David, King David. King David was a man after God's own heart. King David wrote all those psalms. They're so beautiful. He saw God, saw God in a way that most of us could only hope. And yet we find King David sinning with Bathsheba, and then taking it to an extreme. I think it even began before that, because it says that when all kings were going out to war, he was sitting at home, right? So that was the first thing. He was sitting home in his hot bath, and, you know, he's watching, and then he gets tempted with Bathsheba. And so what happens? Sin after sin, wrong action, supported by wrong action, till finally he sends Uriah out to where he knows he's going to get killed. How is that the heart of God? See, that's not the heart of God. And yet, David was a man after God's own heart. This is part of the natural human progression that needs to be repented of and laid down at the feet of God. And God will give us the grace. See, because being born means that the Spirit can help us in the context of our daily lives to become more aware of these things that are influencing us in an unconscious way, to see them and recognize them. We recognize our wrong habits. We recognize our automatic responses, and it gives us the grace to replace them with responses that will flow more with the kingdom dynamics, the kingdom of God dynamics. Amen? So what is it going to take to do that? Well, it's going to take more than faith, though. It's going to begin with repentance, faith, and what'd you say it again, Steve?
Desire.
The first step is to get dissatisfied. So a lot of you are probably at that step right now. Right now, I'm serious. I'm not being funny. The first step is to be dissatisfied with the way of life. I don't want to feel this way. I don't want to be fearful. I don't want to be anxious. I don't want to be angry. I don't want to have unforgiveness. I don't want to have bitterness. I don't want, and all the consequences that flow with that. I don't want that. That's step one. Step two is repentance. Turn. I'm turning from it. Lord, I'm turning to you. I'm turning away from it to you.
Hallelujah.
Right? When I turn, I'm standing here, right? I'm facing all the bad stuff, but then I turn.
Yes.
I'm not only turning to God, I'm turning away from the bad stuff.
Thank you, Lord.
Turn my back on it. Right. Thank you, Pastor Marie. The next part is, now I've done that, I start to see how rotten I am. Just as Paul said, right? I see that. So bearing up under that reality of truth is the next step. How do I bear up under it? Well, step three and four are sort of put together, because you can only bear up under it under the power of the grace that God would give you. And to receive the grace that God would give you to be able to bear up to what's true requires humility, which we're all in short supply of most of the time, aren't we? Yeah, I belong to you. But I'm going to tell you, because without these efforts, it's going to be impossible to succeed in building your house on the rock. You know, that solid, sustained, abundant life that Jesus promised. Now, the kingdom of God is that hand. Okay, that too. Righteousness, I wasn't going for that, but right, you know what we said before. Righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Is that right?
Yes.
Okay. Aren't these inner conditions? I mean, they play out, but they're inner conditions, aren't they? Mm-hmm. Now, if they're inner conditions, doesn't Luke tell us, or Jesus told us, and Luke translated it, that the kingdom of God is within us? Mm-hmm. So they're inner conditions. The kingdom of God is within us. So it's a matter of what's in us, which is going to determine how we adjust to the conflict. That's where the conflict is. See, because we're never going to be able to deal with the evil that's affecting us when we see that evil as an outside force, some cosmic force that's coming from out there. The problem is within us, within you, within me. But the kingdom of God is within us. Righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit is within us. Amen? That gives me a lot of hope. James 1:14, but each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Being tempted to sin is a matter of one's condition, inner condition. Being tempted to sin is a matter of one's inner condition. The more that we have given over to God, the less opportunity to actually be swayed by these unconscious responses in our inner man. Because the kingdom of God is also within us. Amen? The scripture goes on to say there that when these desires are covered over, we become pregnant with evil, which gives birth to sin when it comes into full being. And we said before that the consequence of that sin is death, or separation from God. So, how did Jesus handle this? Because after all, he was fully human, right? I mean, he was God, but he was fully God, but he was also fully human. How did he handle it? Okay, that's true. But he gave us instruction. I think we can look at this instruction. John 14:30. He says to this. He said he was talking to his disciples, and he said, "I will no longer talk with you for the ruler of the world is coming, and he has nothing in me. He has nothing in me." If the conflict is within us, Jesus was able to have that victory because the ruler of the world had nothing in him. You know, we read about him struggling in the Garden of Gethsemane, right? And it says that, you know, he's sweating blood, he's, you know, and all this other stuff. A real struggle. I mean, he almost died right there. Do you know what the conflict was? It's the conflict that's universal to every human being. The enemy was trying to convince Jesus that God didn't love him. And that his purpose was not what it was. That is the struggle that each one of us have. The enemy has power over us when we listen to that chatter that speaks about how God doesn't love us, how he doesn't care for us, how blah, 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 and that we are not relevant in the plan of God. Jesus overcame it because there was nothing in him. So in us, there is some stuff, right? The shadow. It's the stuff that's being risen. But God, I'm telling you folks, God is releasing an anointing in this age for people who have an ear to hear to become born again to the place where we can experience the power and works of the Holy Spirit so that we can let the shadows come up without fear and have them confronted with light and be overcome by the power of God. Amen? Amen? Amen. It's coming. We have to believe for it. See, it was what wasn't in Jesus that gave him victory. It's what kept him safe, and it's what will keep us safe as we release these inner things to God. Nothing has the power to tempt me to wrong thoughts or actions except that which I have given power to it by permitting it to stay in me. And I want to tell you, the most dangerous things are the little things. The little thing, oh, well, whatever. You know, those little offenses, those little anger things that you never deal with. And they just have a way, you know, I leave him alone because I regard it as normal. It's normal. Now, you've heard me say that human beings resist God's grace because grace changes us, and change is painful, isn't it? So, we are not going to get changed in an instant. We're not going to go from death to normal, to death to self, to suddenly being super spiritual. It takes what I said before, is taking up your cross daily. And don't be searching for it. You don't have to be searching for your sin, believe me. Plenty of people around you, especially if you're married, will point it out to you. And, and God uses us, though, really. He uses each. Listen, I'm making fun, but God uses us spouses. God uses the people in our church. And that's why we need to know that we love each other and that we're loved by God, so that we can take these criticisms and not be super offended by them. You know, look at Mary and Martha. Martha was criticized by Jesus there. A couple of chapters later, she's back there. Lazarus is raised from the dead. She's serving once again, but she's not uptight about it. Jesus shows up. She just keeps serving. And I said to you, that's because she's changed. She took Jesus' admonition, and she was able to change what she was doing to an act of worship. So it's all in our attitude toward it. Let's not permit that stuff to go in there. And God has given us the ability. We have tools to do it. Being born again means that I'm equipped to do the battle for my soul and win. 2 Corinthians 10:4-6, for the weapons of my warfare is not carnal, but mighty in God, for the pulling down of strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience or submission of Christ. And the message says, we use powerful God tools for smashing warped philosophies, tearing down barriers erected against the truth of God, filling every loose thought and emotion and impulse into the structure of life shaped by Christ. Our tools are ready at hand for clearing the ground of every obstruction and building lives of obedience and maturity. See, that's the good news. The good news, being born again, I have the Spirit's power to see. I can see the ways of the kingdom. I can receive the grace to experience what I see here in the land of the living. And God will help me. He will help you. But remember, God sent the helper, not the doer. Amen, right? We're the doer. He's the helper. So you can't just sit there and say, oh God, I'm a Christian. Why is this happening to me? Well, let me just say something that's really hitting me recently. When I find, and this is for me, and you can take this or leave this. When I find that something is annoying me, something has got my goat, or I'm fearful about something, you know what it generally means to me? There's something that I haven't dealt with in my own heart. I haven't dealt with it. Because the power of the Holy Spirit lives within me. Righteousness, peace, and joy. Given to me by the power of the Holy Ghost. Empowered by the Holy Ghost. The Holy Spirit, excuse me. We don't use ghost anymore. Especially that we're getting to Halloween. We don't want to scare anybody. See, it's being intentional. It's being intentional about this pursuit of holiness. And as always, intention points the way, but the Spirit's power will help us and redirect us in our thoughts and actions once we have that intention. And the name of Jesus, under which banner that we stand, will break every chain that binds us, right? But of course, this means having faith, right? Hebrews 11:1. Faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. So faith is a substance and an evidence, right? It's two things. Hope is the architectural force that gives substance and evidence shape in our reality. Let me say that again. Faith is the substance and evidence. And then hope is the architectural force, the thing that puts it together. In other words, our hope, or Christ within, is what causes that substance and evidence, which is our faith, or what we believe, to see what is yet unseen and give it structure in this reality. Does it make sense? If not, you got to get the tape and listen to it again some other time. So I'm not saying it again. That's it. Hebrews 11:13. These, meaning Abel, Abraham, Israel, all those people, the elders, all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them from afar off, were assured of them, and embraced them and confessed them. See, faith sees. Faith sees. 1 Corinthians 13:13. And now abide faith, hope, love, these three, but the greatest of these is love. Why? Well, Ephesians 3:17 says that Christ may dwell in our hearts through faith, that you may be rooted and grounded in love and may be able to comprehend or to receive these things through experience, and not just intellectually. That's what that means, comprehend. To receive them experientially. To know the love of Christ. To know the love of Christ experientially, that you might be filled with the fullness of God. How do you come? The fullness? How do you come so that you're not controlled by these wages of sin? It's coming to the fullness of God. How? By seeing the love of Christ. How do you see the love of Christ? Well, faith. Faith sees it. See, love roots and grounds faith. And that's why I appreciate what Lori said before. God's love roots and grounds faith. Love raises faithful living into gracious giving and outworking lives. It establishes faith as substantive and functional in the world. And being born again means that we now not only see the unseen, but we're able to take what we see in the unseen and have it come to being in this realm for love's sake. Am I confusing anybody here? Now, James tells us that faith without works is dead. Isn't that right? But we're not talking about religious works here. We're not talking about just doing stuff for the sake of looking good, because we never know what our own heart's motivation is, right? We could do the right thing and for the wrong reason. But I'm talking about works that are motivated and materialized in love, in God's love. And that's the same love that motivated God to send Jesus in the first place. For he loved the world, right? So that he sent his son. Because it's love that makes faith effectual. Faith working through love, Galatians says. And it's funny, that working word is energio. Energio means energized. Energized by love. Faith energized. It's an aspiration of the power of the effectual works of love. See, Jesus compressed the law, the prophets, the commandments, all into one statement, which is to love God, love your neighbors, and love yourself. Right, didn't he? He unified it all as one. Love roots and grounds and makes all of these things and prophecy effective. Love informs, love reforms, and love transforms. Love combines God's being, his doing, and his love into one name. And it's funny, because I was sitting there and I was thinking about this message, and God was speaking to me. I was getting blown away. I was in a pool of tears, and I felt the Lord showed me, and I don't want to add to the scripture, but this is what I felt like he said to me. He said, my name, when Moses asked me who I was, I said, I am. He said, I want to expand that. He said, I am that I love that I act. I am that I love that I act. Becoming born again gives us eyes that can see this and allows us to become effective in our own lives. I'm almost done. No more yawning. When love becomes effective in our lives, we start to smell fragrance of Christ. I don't know about you. I want to smell like Christ. I want to smell Christ, because that fragrance is either going to be the beauty of God or it's going to be the smell of death. It's one or the other, right? That's what the scripture says. So regardless of whether I'm kneeling in prayer, working in the garden, or toiling somewhere at work, everything that I do then becomes worship. Amen. Everything that I do then becomes something that I can perceive that fragrance in, you know? It's not separated. And being a born again allows me to do that. Being born again brings me to the place where I can start to embrace personal holiness, which is not some ideal, and it's not, you know, the guys with the little halos around their heads. And personal holiness is just this. It's a desire to grow in the knowledge of God. It's a pressing into Him and a hunger. It's just that hunger through which that I can experience God and take on the fragrance of Christ in my own life. And guys, it all begins very simply. I said a lot of stuff here today. But if you don't remember anything, just remember one thing. It just means one thing. Make a decision. Make a decision. It begins with a decision. Lord, I want to see the goodness, your goodness in the land of the living. That's all you got to do. And God will start, as you give your free will to God in that way, He will start to unfold to you in the Holy Spirit's wisdom how that comes about for you specifically. And He will mold a program for you that is so uniquely you that it'll be intimate with you. And you'll start perceiving God as that intimate God, the God who is Emmanuel with us. Amen? Why don't you stand? Let me pray for you. Father, we said a lot of words here today, and I don't know about them, but I'm out of breath. So I just pray, God, that you would anoint the ones that are to stick in their hearts at this particular moment. Lord, that they would come to that place of decision if they haven't already and say, Lord, I hear what he's saying, and I want to go for that. I want to go for that, Lord, and I'm going to believe that you're going to give me the patience and the grace and whatever's necessary to hang in there. That I will not allow these things that are natural or normal to be to form the reality of my life. But Lord, I'm going to believe for the kingdom's affectation on me and through me. And I ask it, Lord, for myself, for my family, for this church body, for all those who would love you, Lord, and would say yes to you. God, pour out your spirit today. Yes. Pour out your grace, God. Yes. Pour out your love on us, Lord. We need you desperately. I ask it in Jesus' name, and the church said, amen. Amen. God bless you. Anybody want prayer or anything, Pastor Marie and I will be available. Or you could pray for each other. That would be good, too. Amen.